Well, this morning our sermon is entitled, He Saw and Believed, and we begin with the introduction on the handout, which says, as we open to the 20th chapter of the book of John, we come to read of the event that sets Christianity apart from all other major world religions, and that event which also proves that Jesus is the Christ, and that all other so-called messiahs are imposters, and that is the event of the resurrection of the crucified Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. And all the church said, Amen. Because of this, it is proven that Christianity is the one true faith that saves the soul, joining the believer to God. And it also proves that all other religions are nothing more than false antichrist systems that bring damnation to the soul. Church, let us rejoice today, for though Jesus died and though he was buried, he did rise again. Jesus is the Christ. Amen. As is recorded in this holy book, the resurrection of the Christ was foretold and foreshadowed from the beginning. The testimony of Genesis 3:15 says that in the garden, God said that the serpent would strike at the woman's offspring, bruising his heel, but that her offspring would crush the serpent's head. In Genesis 22, after Abraham had considered his only son Isaac dead for 3 days, he received him back from the dead, being a type of the sacrificed and resurrected Christ. And you can reference Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 on that also. And then as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, he emerged alive, and so is Jonah a foreshadow of the buried and resurrected Christ. The psalmist also pointed to the crucified and resurrected Christ. Psalm 16:10 and 11a say, For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. And Psalm 17:15b, I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. And Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from Sheol, thou hast kept me alive. And then Isaiah 53:8a and 9a says, He was cut off out of the land of the living. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And then after speaking of the grave and death, verse 10 says that the Lord will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. The one who is assigned a grave and with a rich man in his death will also see his offspring, because God the Father will prolong his days. The crucified Christ shall be the resurrected Christ, and that is throughout the Old Testament. So letter A, let us then not underestimate the importance of the resurrection, for without it there is no gospel, good news. Amen? If Christ died but did not rise again, in whom then would we hope? For Christ would not be. Better be. The Apostle Paul expressed the direct and necessary connection of the resurrection to the gospel message, saying, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And Paul went on to say, verse 14, If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. If Christ has not raised from the dead, then the Christian faith is absolutely vain. It is futile, worthless, for there is no gospel and thus no hope if Christ has not raised. But thanks be to God that though Christ Jesus was crucified by the hands of godless men, and though men laid his dead body in the garden tomb, yet did Almighty God raise him to life. Our Savior is the risen Savior. So then, family, As we open the pages of our Bible to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, we are reading then of the events that immediately followed the event that makes this book a gospel, the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. Should the Lord prove willing, in the coming weeks we will read of the Lord appearing before many of his followers, but here on this Lord's Day today, we read only so far as his followers finding his tomb to be empty. And yet, we must be careful here, because we may not think this is important text. We may skim over the text as if it has a lesser importance. But let us know that even in these details of them finding the empty tomb, there is much grand evidence of the truth of his resurrection. So this morning as we study, let us study with great confidence, for this eyewitness account is the sure and indisputable testimony of the resurrection of our Lord. It was late on Friday of the Passover week that he had laid Jesus in the garden tomb. And with that Friday having come to a close, and with the Sabbath past also, we come to verse 1, which says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." The hearts of our Lord's followers were torn. The one in whom they'd hoped had been crucified and laid in the tomb, and now it was the third day. 2 days before, they had taken his dead, limp body down from the cross, and preparing it for burial, they bound the Lord's body in linen wrappings. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, the scripture says. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. And it was there that they laid the body of our Lord Jesus. And it is there, to the tomb, on the first day of the week, that Mary Magdalene, so grieved, so torn, came. She came early to the tomb, while it was still dark. No doubt she had gotten little rest, and perhaps it was because her night was sleepless that she came to the tomb so early. Now, as the synoptic Gospels record, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mary Magdalene had come with other women, bringing spices for the purpose of anointing the Lord's body. In an act of love, the grieved women came to show respect and honor for the crucified Lord. Now, we do not know why, but John, the beloved, has recorded the story, as, of course, the Holy Spirit has inspired him, with a focus on Mary Magdalene. So though other women came along with Mary, John writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." Roman numeral 1. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb of Christ early on the first day of the week. And letter A. It was the first day of the week. It is for this reason that we meet together on Sunday, the first day of the week, to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord. Did you know that? When we meet here on Sunday, we call the Lord's Day, it is because we commemorate, we remember that Christ is the risen Savior. Amen. Beloved, we meet on this day each week to remember and celebrate the resurrection, to worship our risen Savior. Amen. This is the example we have in the early church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 speaks of the congregation meeting on the first day of the week as they were gathered together to break bread, that is, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul referred to the church meeting on Sunday, saying, 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." And in Revelation 1:10, John the Beloved spoke of the first day as the Lord's Day. The New Testament pattern is that the church gathered together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And thus, so do we meet here today on Sundays. There is great significance in this, and I think we don't even consider it as we come to gather together on Sundays. Under the Old Testament law, the week's work was to come to an end on Friday evening, with Saturday, the Sabbath, being the day of rest, and the first day marking a new beginning. Why should Christ die on Friday? In fulfillment of the law, he completed his work before the day of rest. And why did he not rise until Sunday? Why not rise on Saturday? Because the Sabbath was the day of rest. Why then rise on Sunday and not Monday or Tuesday? Because Sunday is the first day of the week and it marks a new beginning. Beloved, as we gather together on Sunday, we mark the resurrection of our Lord, that he has fulfilled the law, that we have rest in him, and that we live in the days of the New Testament under the new covenant, having been justified not by works of the law, but by faith alone in Christ and his accomplished work alone. A.W. Pink writes, "Most fitting was it that the Lord Jesus, as head of the new creation, should rise from the dead on the first day of the week, intimating that a new beginning had been inaugurated. The full requirements of the moral law had been met. The shadows of the ceremonial law had all been fulfilled. Now we rest in Christ. Amen. It is a new day." Amen. The old covenant that could not save has been replaced by the new and better, and our meeting on Sunday signifies this. The Hebrew author wrote in chapters 7 and 8 saying, and I'm selecting some verses from there, "Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant.'" When he said a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. With the law fulfilled in Christ, Christ is our Sabbath's rest, and so do we gather on the new day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. It was on the first day that Christ rose. So now we congregate on the first day in worship of our resurrected Savior and praise of the new life we have in him through faith in Jesus Christ. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came. In contrast to the others, Mary and the women were near the cross when our Lord gave up his spirit. It only seems fitting then that Mary and the women are among those who were first to the tomb and first to see the Lord on that resurrected day. Coming to the tomb early, Mary saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Matthew 28:2 says that a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. So let her be. When Mary arrived, she saw that the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. And verse 2, "And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John the Beloved. Get it right, Tim. John the Beloved. And said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" As the language indicates, Mary was very alarmed and deeply concerned, near a panic, if not in a panic. So let her see. Mary ran to tell Simon Peter and John the Beloved of that which she had discovered. The heavy stone that sealed the tomb had been removed and the Lord's body was gone. Note what she said. "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She said, "We do not know where they have laid him." Again, though John focused on Mary Magdalene, he does not contradict the synoptics by saying she was alone. She spoke in the plural, saying, "We do not know where they have laid him." And then please note what she wrongly assumed, because this is important. She said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Letter D, understandably, Mary assumed that someone had carried the Lord's body away and laid it elsewhere. As we will see throughout this text, and this is a major point, not one of these expected the Lord to rise again, and all but one were confounded by the empty tomb. If they had expected the Lord to rise again, then why did Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had come to him by night, bother to bury him? according to their tradition, wrapping him, binding him in the linen wrappings, anointing his body with an immensely expensive amount of spices. Why would they do that? And by the way, why did they wrap with the spices? It was in anticipation of decay, was it not? Clearly, they did not expect the Lord to rise again, but they expected his body to see decay. And why did the women come on the third day with the intention of anointing his body with spices if they knew he would rise on that morning? And if they were expecting his resurrection, wouldn't they have gathered there waiting to see it? And why in Mary's statement did she say, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him instead of the Lord has risen? Because, though it had been foretold, they as yet did not understand that he would rise on the third day. Now, this is very important because it also proves that there was no conspiracy among his followers to remove his body. Do you remember? This was a concern among the enemies. Matthew 27:62 through 64 says, now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they also set a seal upon the stone. The actions of his followers in burying him, and their intentions to anoint his dead body on the third day, and their surprise at the empty tomb, and Mary's statement all disprove this conspiracy theory, which is nothing but theory. None of his followers intended to carry out a deception by removing the Lord's body, and in fact, none of them expected his third day resurrection. Having heard from Mary and thinking her story has nothing more than nonsense, I'm referring to Luke 24:11. Then we come to verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. The disciples heard Mary's story, and according to Luke, they thought it was nonsense. They couldn't understand what she was saying. Perhaps they thought she was hysterical, and so they went to see for themselves. Roman numeral 2, both Peter and John ran to the tomb to see if what Mary said was true. The two disciples went to see this thing for themselves. Amen. And God is the sovereign over all, for neither is this fact a small thing. According to the law, a woman's testimony was not legally binding. But it was necessary that a testimony be confirmed in the mouths of at least two witnesses, and they meant two male witnesses. Here are the two who would bear legal witness, Peter and John. Verse 4. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Well, what can we say? John ran faster than Peter. It would be like Pastor Brandon and Pastor Sean running a foot race. One would win, the other one would lag behind. And I'm not saying who. I did think if all the eldership of Heritage ran a race, I really don't know who would win, but I am very certain of who would come in last. And it is a weighty matter. While we do not know exactly what Peter or John was thinking as they ran, we understand that they were energized, for they ran all out, one not waiting for the other. Their running indicates that they were quite excited and anxious. Who wouldn't be in light of the recent events and what they had just heard? So letter A, as it were, John outran Peter, and consequently, he came to the tomb first. Now one may ask, what is the importance of this detail? Since John the Beloved is the one who wrote the account, has he added this note just to tell all Christians everywhere for all times that he ran faster than Peter? Is that the issue? It is an important detail that indicates that this is a first-hand account, an eyewitness report. It indicates authenticity in the minutest of details, that this is a genuine and trustworthy account to be trusted fully. John came to the tomb first, verse 5, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Among the disciples, John was the first to see the vacated linen wrappings. And let us remember that among the disciples, John was the one who stayed nearest the Lord as he was crucified. Now, I brought that up about the women, and I brought that up about John just to give us this thought. If you want the blessings of Christ, stay close to Christ, even in the difficult hours. Amen. Letter B. John the Beloved stooped to look in, and he did not see the Lord's body, but only the linen grave wrappings lying there by themselves, vacant and unoccupied. But he did not go in. Why he didn't go in, we do not know. Verse 6. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. Roman numeral 3. When Peter arrived, he entered the tomb immediately and beheld the vacant grave wrappings. Though John didn't go in, that wasn't about to prevent Peter. It was not in Peter's character to stand outside looking in, but he was quick to jump into the middle of things. That's why we call him often impetuous Peter. Coming to the tomb, Peter bypassed John straightaway, entering the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. When John came, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings. And when Peter came, he entered in and beheld the linen wrappings. There is a vast difference between John's seeing of verse 5 and Peter's beholding of verse 6. The word translated saw in verse 5 means to see with the eyes at a glance. But in verse 6, the word translated behold, or as some have it, saw or seeth, means to gaze upon with interest, carefully observing the details, and it carries with it the idea of wonder or astonishment. It is to observe in wonder or amazement. Letter A. As Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, he observed the articles with wonder, intently scrutinizing them. He looked them over with amazement, but inconclusively. He looked them over with amazement, but inconclusively. By that we mean that he was astonished and full of wonder, yet without the understanding of what the empty grave clothes evidenced. Now, why would this cause Peter to wonder? Well, if, as Mary had said, that they, whoever they are, had taken Jesus away and laid him somewhere else, then why would they leave the grave clothes? Why would they take the time to unwrap the body, which would have been no small task, and then take him away? As Peter beheld the scene, he was filled with wonder, I suppose asking himself, what has happened here? What does this mean? This is strange. If the body was removed and the grave wrappings gone also, it would be easy enough to understand. Somebody swiped his body. But who would remove the body after first unwrapping it? I mean, that's rather morbid anyway, isn't it? And what about the Roman guards who had been placed there at Pilate's command? Could thieves or conspirators come to carry away a dead body, taking the time to unwrap it, lifting the body over and over to get the grave wrappings out from underneath, and then two or three having to carry it away without the guards noticing them and arresting them? Not to mention the moving of the stone. As Peter stood beholding the linen wrappings lying there, there was something else then that was very intriguing. Verse 7, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The face cloth was a separate piece of grave clothing that was not a part of the linen wrappings. Letter B, to add to Peter's astonishment or bewilderment, the face cloth, which had been on the Lord's head, was rolled up in a place by itself. This was a very odd scene. Now, many commentators have much to say about these details, and much is also read into the details. And I confess that much of it seems rather mystical to me anyway. So what we're going to do is we're going to be content to take the facts as they are written, for they are astounding in themselves, with nothing added into them or nothing forced from them. From the text, we find that the linen wrappings and the face cloth were separated and orderly. The detail that the face cloth was rolled up by itself tells us that there had been no struggle. Nothing was disorderly or hurried as a thief or conspirator would have left them. What could this bizarre setting mean? It is no wonder then that Peter beheld the scene. Verse 8. So the other disciple that had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. Peter, who arrived last, was the first into the tomb, and John, who had arrived first, was the last to enter in. And I suppose the scripture applies, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. John wrote of himself, saying that when he entered then also, that he saw and believed. Here we have yet another Greek word translated saw. It is different from the word saw in verse 5, and still different from the word beheld or seeth in verse 6. Here John saw with understanding, comprehension as to what these things meant. He saw with his physical eyes, and the eyes of faith were opened, and he believed. I will put it this way. The Lord granted John physical eyes that could see the spiritual truth of the situation. It isn't that he believed in Jesus. Come on. John the Beloved believed in Jesus before the death. Amen. He believed in Jesus while Jesus was crucified. He already believed. But what did he believe now? What did he see and believe? He saw beyond the empty grave wrappings to what the empty grave wrappings revealed. That Jesus had risen from the dead. That he was not there, for he had risen. And so did he believe. He believed that Christ had risen from the dead. While Luke 24:12 tells us that Peter went away to his home marveling or wondering about that which had happened, here John testifies saying that he saw the spiritual significance of the physical setting, and instead of wondering about it, that he believed, that is, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Roman numeral 4. When John entered the tomb, he saw the articles and understood what was evidenced and believed. Having said that about himself, John then adds this note of explanation, verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Letter A. Here John explained why he and Peter responded as they did. Up to this point, they had not yet understood what the scripture expressed, that Jesus must be crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. See, we may think this is rather bizarre. Why is Peter bewildered? Why is he wondering? What is it that John saw and believed? Didn't they believe ahead of time? They believed in Christ. They followed him. But they didn't understand fully this thing of the resurrection. Up to this point, they didn't understand the prophetic Old Testament scriptures that I read at the beginning of this teaching and the many more. And Jesus told them many times over that he would die and rise again. In John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And Jesus said in John 10:17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again," that is, take it up again. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father," Jesus said. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And verse 32 says this, "And he was stating the matter plainly." Amazing. Matthew 17:9 says, "And as they were coming down from the mountain," remember when they went up to the mount? Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And verses 22 and 23 say, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. And we read in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33, that he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And then on the eve of his arrest, Jesus spoke to the disciples, saying, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. In light of the Old Testament prophecies and the plethora of the Lord's own words regarding his resurrection, it may seem rather astonishing to us that these did not yet understand the scripture. But let us remember, church, that we ourselves would have no comprehension of the scripture if it were not granted us from God. So let us not read with critique, but with humility. Amen? John says the reason Peter responded like he did, the reason I responded as I did, the reason Mary responded as she did, is because we didn't yet understand the scriptures that he would rise again. Yes, Peter and John knew the Old Testament prophecies, but they had not understood them. And yes, they had heard the Lord's teaching, but they had not comprehended. Letter B, thus did Peter respond in wonder, unable to fathom what had taken place, that is, as of yet. And thus did John then, at that time and not until then, come to understand, seeing and believing that Christ had risen from the dead. Please note then, church, the force of John's statement, for he speaks of divine decree. For as yet we did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. As God foretold, so must it be. He did not abandon his only begotten Son to Sheol, nor did he allow his Holy One to see decay, but he raised him to life, prolonging his days. As God ordained, so must it happen, and so did it happen. Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And so verse 10, and this is also Roman numeral 5. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. At this point, with Peter full of wonder and John full of belief, they went away again to their own homes. A few commentators brought up a thought here that is not in the text, but I want to share it because I will tell you it is pleasant to me. Think of this. Mary, the Lord's mother, was at John's home. For as chapter 19, verse 27 records, it was at the hour of the Lord's death that John took the Lord's mother into his own household. What marvelous news would John have for the Lord's mother Mary as he went to his own home where she now resided, telling her of the empty tomb. And how special it is then, church, that John believed because he had something sure to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now we come to the close of verse 10, and the time has come in which the resurrected Lord will begin to appear before the people. Let us remember that the final proof of the resurrection of Christ is not found in an empty grave or a missing body or an orderly grave clothes, but in the fact that Christ lives and bodily revealed himself to many and has revealed himself to us today through his word. And so we come to the closing thoughts. Finally then, here today, we are without excuse for unbelief. For unlike Mary, Peter, and John, who experienced these events as they happened, we have the completed written word of God as recorded by the eyewitness and Holy Spirit inspired John the Beloved. And as he wrote at the end of chapter 20, this record has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Church, we need not see with our physical eyes to come to believe, for we have the historical written testimony of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believe today in what God has written. So let us rejoice, for on the first Lord's Day, when Mary, Peter, and John went to the tomb, they did not find the crucified body of Christ, but only a rolled away stone, an empty tomb, and vacant grave clothes. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And all the church said, Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are encouraged today once again to hear this truth. For most of us, Lord, we have heard this truth many, many times. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, it thrills us every time we hear it. We cannot help but become excited and thrilled, and our hearts leap with joy as we have this expectation that we know Christ has risen, and so shall we rise again. Death of the flesh is not the end, but it is a new beginning. We thank you for this hope we have in you, Lord Jesus. Over the years, there have been many who have said God is dead. Even then, they make a vast mistake because they want to deny that God ever was, and they say God is dead. To be dead, one would have to be, have been. But they're wrong on both accounts, because not only have you been, but you live now. And not only have you shown that you are the one of eternal life, but you gave your Son, who died and rose again. And so we know then, according to your word, not according to our thoughts or our hopes or desires or our romantic thoughts of what might be, but according to what your word has established, we know then that we too will rise again as we have come to believe in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. We give you praise and glory and honor this day. Now, Lord, I would also ask then, by your generous mercies, Lord, that if there are those who are hearing this message for the first time, or perhaps they've heard it before, but they have never believed, that today, Lord, by your good grace, you would grant them faith, and that even now, at this moment, they would believe. They, Lord, would receive the word as true, that faith would come by hearing, and hearing by the word they have heard today. May they believe, may they have salvation in your name, and may they have the confidence that we have, that confidence that comes as we stand upon the truth of God, that we are right before God and we shall live forevermore. May we repent before you. May we worship you always. May we rejoice with a great confidence that Christ has risen. We thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, for the empty grave wrappings. We thank you, Lord, that you have arisen and appeared before many. We thank you that it is written, and so we glorify you in all these things. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all the church said, Amen.